Good morning. How's everybody this morning? Are you glad to be here?
Yes, sir.
Are you glad to be in a warm place? Because it is kind of chilly outside, isn't it? It's kind of different for this far along in the month of May. But you know what? At least we're warm inside. We might not have a whole lot of warmth outside, but there's a whole lot of warmth in here. Amen? Aren't you glad for that? All right, it's always good to come together as our church family. If you got a bulletin, take it out. Let's take a look at some of the things that you need to know. Right after the morning service, we have church family dinner. And so I hope that you'll stay and join us. Even if you are a guest with us today and you don't feel like you brought anything, that's fine. The church family has provided the meal. So you just stay so that we can get to know you and you can get to know us a little bit better. Out on the information table in the foyer, we have our daily bread devotional books, which are going to begin the first part of June. So if you use those, then make sure that you grab one. If you know people that use those and you would like to grab one or two for them, you make sure that you do that as well. But they're out there on the information table. Don't forget the upcoming Uganda trip and the things. If you signed up to be able to purchase items for them to take with them to Uganda, please make sure that you pay attention to the time frame that's listed in the bulletin so that you will be able to have the stuff here so that it can be taken with them when they go. Next Sunday, we're going to observe communion. So that means we'll also be receiving a benevolent fund. And if you have any questions about our benevolent fund, please feel free to ask and we'll be able to answer those questions for you. Well, today we're going to be in Acts chapter 19 and we're going to see how Jesus is exalted. And you know what? In our praise and our worship here at Lake Hazel Bible Church, that's what we want. We want Jesus to be exalted. In all of our ministries here at Lake Hazel Bible Church, we want Jesus to be exalted. And I think that's the reason why you came this morning, was to be able to help us accomplish that. Is that correct?
Yeah.
So worship team, as you lead us in praise and worship this morning, just remember, we're here to exalt Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
All right, let's worship.
Would you all stand with me as we get started this morning?
Remember those walls that we called sin and shame. They were like prisons that we couldn't escape. But he came and he died and he rose. Those walls are rubble now. Remember those giants we called death and grave. They were like mountains that stood in our way. But he came, and he died, and he rose. Those giants are dead now. This is our God, this is who he is. He loves us. This is our God, this is what he does. He saves us. He bore the cross, beat the grave. Let heaven and earth proclaim, this is our God, King Jesus. Remember that fear that took our breath away. Faith so weak that we could barely pray. But he heard every word, every whisper. Now those altars in the wilderness tell the story of his faithfulness. Never once did he fail, and he never will. This is our God, this is who he is. He loves us. This is our God, this is what he does. He saves us. He bore the cross, beat the grave. Let heaven and earth proclaim, this is our God, King Jesus. Who pulled me out of that pit? He did, he did. Who paid for all of our sin? Nobody but Jesus. Who rescued me from that grave? Yahweh, Yahweh. Who gets the glory and praise? Nobody but Jesus. Who rescued me from that grave? Yahweh, glory and praise. Nobody but him. This is our God. This is who he is. He loves us. This is our God. This is what he does. He saves us. He bore the cross, beat the grave. Let heaven and earth proclaim. This is our God, King Jesus. He bore the cross, beat the grave. Let heaven and earth proclaim. This is our God, King Jesus. Give the Lord a round of applause. Come on. He's worthy of our praise today. He's worth getting excited about. You are not a God created by human hands. You are not a God dependent on any mortal man. You are not a God in need of anything we can give by your plan. That's just the way it is. You are God alone from before time began. You were on your throne. You are God alone. And right now, in the good times and bad, you are on your throne. You are God alone. You're the only God whose power none can contend. You're the only God whose name and praise will never end. You're the only God who's worthy of everything we can give. You are God, and that's just the way it is. You are God alone from before time began. You were on your throne. You are God alone. And right now, in the good times and bad, you are on your throne. You are God alone. You're unchangeable. You're unshakable. You're unstoppable. And that's what you are. You're unchangeable. You're unshakable. You're unstoppable. And that's what you are. You are God alone. From before time began, you were on your throne. You are God alone. And right now, in the good times and bad, you are on your throne. You are God alone. And right now, in the good times and bad, you are on your throne. You are God alone. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you reign. You sit on that throne. That you are faithful and true. You are righteous and just. Lord, we know that we can trust in you completely, wholly, 100%. And you showed us in Jesus how much you love us. So Lord, we worship you today. Today we praise you. Today we lift your name on high, higher than any other name. Lord, we love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated as we continue this morning. God is good, amen. Amen. Through the good times and the bad.
There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Lose all their guilty stains. Lose all their guilty stains. And sinners sinners plunge beneath that blood, lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away, wash all my sins away, wash all my sins away. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Dear dying Lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Be saved to sin no more. Be saved to sin no more. Till all the ransomed church of God be saved. Since by faith I saw the stream, thy flowing wounds supply, redeeming love has been my theme, and shall be till I die, and shall be till I die. Shall be till I die. A redeeming love has been my theme, and shall be till I Jesus Christ, I think upon your sacrifice. You became nothing, poured out to death many times. I've wondered at your gift of life, and I'm in that place once again. I'm in that place once again. Once again I look upon the cross where you died. I'm humbled by your mercy and I'm broken inside. Once again I thank you. Once again I pour out my life. Now you are exalted to the highest place, King of the heavens, where one day I'll bow. But for now, I marvel at this saving grace, and I'm full of praise once again. Oh, I'm full of praise once again. Oh, and once again I look upon the cross where once again I thank you. Once again I pour out my life. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross, my friend. Sing this.
it straight to Jesus. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross, my friend. Oh, and once again I look upon the cross where you died. I'm humbled by your mercy and I'm broken inside. Once again I thank you. Once again I pour out my life. And once again pour out my life.
As we take this morning's offering, if you're visiting with us, then please give because you want to worship the Lord. Don't give for any other reason. Lord, we are here for you today. God, we are here because of what you've done for us, what you've done and shown about yourself in this world, that you are worthy of praise. You are worthy all glory and all honor. And so, Lord, we're here to give it to you. We praise you today, Lord. We worship you because you're worth it. You're worth all of it. Lord, we love you and we thank you. In your name, amen.
You were the Word at the beginning, one with God the Lord Most High. Hidden glory in creation, now revealed in you, our Christ. What a beautiful name it is, what a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is, nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus. You didn't want heaven without us, so Jesus, you brought heaven down. My sin was great, your love was what could separate us now? What a wonderful name it is. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a wonderful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a wonderful name it is, the name of Jesus. What a wonderful name it is, the name of Jesus. Death could not hold you, the veil tore before you. You silenced the boast of sin and grave. Heavens are roaring the praise of your glory, for you are raised to life again. You have no rival, you have no equal, now and forever God you reign. Yours is the kingdom, yours is the glory, yours is the name above all names. What a powerful name it is, what a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a powerful name it is, nothing can stand against. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus.
And as we come to Acts chapter 19 this morning, we're going to see how powerful the name of Jesus is. And that's why it's so important that we make sure that in everything he is exalted. And we are going to look at that in greater detail. All right, kids, come on down. We'll get you ready for Children's Church. Here they are, the three amigos. All right, let's pray. Father, what a great time we've already had here in your house to be able to exalt your name, to be able to sing about the name of Jesus, to be able to sing about what he means to us because of what he did for us as he went to the cross, to pay our debt of sin because we couldn't pay it. So, Father, we are so blessed. And, Father, I just pray that as we look into your word this morning, that it will bring to our hearts and our lives even more blessing. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, go and have a good time. So if you haven't already, turn with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 19. So a young lady calls her boyfriend and says, "Please come over here and help me. I have a cool jigsaw puzzle, and I can't figure out how to get it started." He asks, "Well, what is it supposed to be when it's finished?" The girl says, "According to the picture on the box, it's a tiger." Her boyfriend decides to go over and help her with the puzzle. She lets him in and shows him where she has the puzzle spread all over the table. He studies the pieces for a moment, then looks at the box, then turns to her and says, "First of all, no matter what we do, we're not going to be able to assemble these pieces into anything resembling a tiger." Then he takes her by the hand and says, "Second, I want you to relax." And then he sighed, "We'll put all these frosted flakes back in the box and have them for our evening snack. Some of you will get that later. It'll be okay." So have you ever put together a puzzle only to find you have a piece missing? Isn't that frustrating? And then do you spend time and energy looking for the missing piece? Right outside of our apartment door, we have a group of people who congregate there, and they, for most of the day, put puzzles together. In fact, Shirley and her husband, when her husband was still with us before he went home to be with the Lord, they put puzzles together all the time. And I remember when I would go there, because I didn't live there then, but I would go there and they would just show me the puzzles that they put together. In fact, Shirley in her apartment with her husband Irwin, they had a room just set aside for puzzles. And they would spend hours putting puzzles together. But sometimes some of the people that are putting the puzzles together outside my apartment door, they get a little frustrated when they get it all together and there's a puzzle missing. Now, I've been able on a couple different occasions to be able to find the missing pieces. No, they weren't in my pocket. No, they weren't in my apartment. Okay? But somehow they dropped on the floor or they got moved to different places. But we spend time and energy, right, looking for the missing piece. And why do we do that? Because we want that piece. We want that puzzle. We want it to be what? Complete. Sometimes, as we're growing towards spiritual maturity, to be the trustworthy disciples we know that God wants us to be, we feel like we have a piece missing in our relationship with God. We know that we are to be more and more conformed to the image of Jesus, Romans chapter 8 tells us. But something's wrong. I think what is wrong is that we live our lives without exalting Jesus in all of our attitudes and all of our actions. So today we are moving to chapter 19 of the book of Acts. We're making progress. And we're going to be with Paul on his third missionary journey. And in this third missionary journey, he returns to Ephesus. And today we're going to see Jesus exalted. Now in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, Paul writes about how God exalted Jesus in a powerful way. Listen to what he says. "Therefore God has highly exalted him." Who's the him? Jesus. "And bestowed on him." Who's the him? Jesus. "The name that is above every name." Thank you, worship team, for reminding us of that this morning. "So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Now, I could spend a lot of time talking about these verses, but that's another sermon or two or three for another day. But while Paul made another visit to Ephesus, he was able to see Jesus exalted in various ways. And that's what the early part of chapter 19 here in the book of Acts is going to show us. So first, Jesus was exalted in baptism. If you're taking notes on the notes in the back of the bulletin, point number one is Jesus was exalted in baptism. Look with me, if you will, at verses 1 through 7. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" They said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. And there were about 12 men in all. Now, this is Paul's return trip to Ephesus. Because remember, on his second missionary journey, he came to Ephesus with Priscilla and Aquila, but he only stayed there for a short time. And remember that Paul promised to return to Ephesus if God was willing, and it was part of God's ongoing mission for him to be able to do that. And now he's back in Ephesus, and this time he stays a little bit longer. But while he's in Ephesus on this second visit, he noticed something's wrong. He noticed that something isn't right. He noticed that something was incomplete in some of the believers' understanding, and that prompted him to ask them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" Now, they had not heard of the Holy Spirit. They said they only knew about John's baptism. You know, they were similar in understanding as Apollos was. Remember that Apollos knew only the baptism of John before Priscilla and Aquila came to instruct him and explain to him the way of God more adequately. We saw that in chapter 18, especially verse 26. So this group of believers knew only what? John's baptism. Without the full understanding of Jesus' death and resurrection as the Savior of the world. So Paul must explain to them that John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. John told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, believe in Jesus. We see that recorded for us here in chapter 19, verse 4. Remember when Jesus was coming down to the River Jordan to be baptized by John the Baptist? John the Baptist saw him and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who what? Takes away the sin of the world." Up until that time, all of the blood sacrifices that had been offered, all of the animals that had died in the tabernacle and died in the temples, all of those sacrifices only covered the sin. But what did John the Baptist say? "Here comes the one that's going to take away the sin of the world. Believe him. Believe in him. Believe on him. Believe that he has come to be the payment of the sin that God required for mankind. He was going to do that on a cross." So John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. And that baptism of repentance looked forward to the coming of the Savior. While believers' baptism is a baptism that looks back to the finished work of Jesus on the cross to bring about mankind God's redemption. One baptism about repentance, the other baptism is about regeneration. And the baptism about regeneration is what we hold to here at Lake Hazel Bible Church. We believe that people should be baptized once they are able to believe in Jesus as Savior. And by the way, in just a couple months, as the weather warms up, we're going to be having a baptismal service. And we'll tell you more details about it as it gets closer. But if you've never been baptized as a believer in Jesus, I would encourage you to come and talk to me or come and talk to Jared or to Robert, that we might be able to help get you prepared so that you can join together with those that are going to be baptized here in just a little while, just a few months. After Paul's explanation, which would have likely been more extensive than this one liner we have here in Acts chapter 19. These disciples understood and they believed in Jesus as Savior. And then they were baptized in the name of Jesus. And immediately the Holy Spirit came upon them. And once again, here in the book of Acts, we see God authenticating salvation for eternal life with the gift of the Holy Spirit. You've heard me say it before. I'm going to say it again. Every believer, at the moment that they believe in Jesus as Savior, they receive the Holy Spirit. It's not a second act of grace. It's not a second work that we have to do. The moment that we say, I believe that Jesus died on the cross to be my Savior, the Holy Spirit comes and takes residence in our hearts. And he ought to take residence in our lives as well. It's kind of like what happened to the Samaritans in Acts chapter 8, and then to the Gentiles that were gathered in Cornelius' house in Acts chapter 10. Jesus was exalted in baptism. Jesus was exalted in proclamation. Look at verses 8 through 10. And Paul entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, Paul withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Here we see the continual proclaiming of Jesus' name. Paul spent considerable time preaching to the Jews in the synagogue, as was his custom wherever he went. And in most places, he was not able to do that for a long period of time. But here in Ephesus, he was able to teach in the synagogue for how long? 3 months. Now, I wonder if Aquila and Priscilla played an important role in softening the ground here in Ephesus before Paul made this return trip there to Ephesus. But here in Ephesus, just like there are in other places, there were some defiant ones who refused to believe and openly maligned the way. Now the way, capital W-A-Y, refers to the message and mission of the gospel as it was known then. And eventually Paul was forced to leave the synagogue, but look how God provided another platform. He went with some disciples to a lecture hall owned by Tyrannus and used this place to teach for how long? 2 years. Wow. 2 years he had the opportunity to be able to use this place provided for him by this fellow named Tyrannus to be able to what? Teach people God's word, to teach them about Jesus. Now, in an early Greek manuscript, it is reported that Paul used this hall during the midday siesta break when school was not in session. And he used it to what? To teach the word. And through this school, all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. That's what it told us in verse 10 here in chapter 19. So those who attended this teaching of Paul during this 2 year time, who were coming from and traveling back to the regions of the known world at this time, took the word of God with them. Whoa! Wow! That is amazing. And you know what? We have the opportunity from time to time of sending people to different places to be able to what? Take the word of God with them. Even if they move out of the Treasure Valley, move to a different part of Idaho, maybe if they end up going to the military, or they end up going to college, or they end up going somewhere else because they're doing something in their occupation, we have the opportunity as a church of being able to what? Send them out. We have 3 people from our church, as I pointed out during our time of announcements, that are going back to Uganda. This isn't the first time that they've made this trip to Uganda. And they're going to Uganda to do what? Primarily to teach the word of God to the people in this GEM Academy, to the people in this orphanage. Now, they're going to do it in a lot of different ways, but nonetheless, the word of God is going to go forth through them, because the word of God has already gone in them as well. So the name of Jesus was proclaimed, not just at Ephesus, but throughout the whole region. And some Bible scholars believe that the seven churches mentioned in Revelation chapters 2 and 3 were formed during this time of Paul's ministry in Ephesus, because these churches were all located around Ephesus in the area of Asia Minor, just where those towns, where those churches were mentioned in Revelation. Jesus also was exalted in his authority. Look at verses 11 through 16. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Siva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. So here Luke is telling us that God did extraordinary miracles through Paul. Now don't miss this, because even for a servant like Paul, these miracles were unusual and they were not common occurrences. Luke tells us that the handkerchiefs, likely Paul's pieces of cloth tied around his head as he was moving about Ephesus, and the aprons that he used in his tent making, when taken to the sick or demon-possessed, a miracle of God took place. Now notice, it's not Paul doing these things. It wasn't Paul initiating it or calling for this to happen. God did these miracles through Paul. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, verse 11 told us. These items in and of themselves had no inherent power in themselves. And we have no basis whatsoever that these miracles were ever to be repeated. God, by his power and in his will and with his grace, brought healing to the sick and demon-possessed. There is no man, there is no woman who without God's power has the ability to be able to lay hands on somebody and heal. That woman didn't do it. That man didn't do it. And I say a woman because back when I was growing up, there was a woman named Catherine Coleman who was a faith healer, just like there were men faith healers during the time of that day. And they were claiming that they had the power to be able to heal. They had the power to be able to cast evil spirits out of people. They didn't have that power. The only power was what God allowed to be able to take place. Because miracles are the works of God, not works manipulated by men. Now, I remember one time somebody had told me that there was a TV preacher who on his television program was encouraging people to send their names and addresses to them, and he would send them a handkerchief that he had used during his crusades and during his times of preaching and these big spiritual events, and he would pull out a handkerchief and he would wipe his brow with it and he would wipe the sweat off of his face and off of his cheeks, and then he would say, if you send me your name and you send me your address, I will send you one of those handkerchiefs. And there is power, folks, in those handkerchiefs. God will do great things because you have one of these handkerchiefs. If you hold on to these handkerchiefs while you are praying, God is going to answer every prayer just exactly the way that you hope and that he will. And I thought, well, that's interesting. Man, I kind of would like to have some of that power. My handkerchiefs don't do that. And so I thought, you know what? I'm gonna call. So there was an 800 number. I watched the program, and I waited for the 800 number, and I wrote it down, and then I called the 800 number, and I got this person. And this person was this sweet little lady. She wasn't old, but she was a sweet lady. And so I was telling her, I want one of these handkerchiefs from Preacher So-and-so. And she said, great. She said, if you'll just give me your name and your phone number, and if you just send $50, we will be more than happy to send you one of his handkerchiefs. I went, click. Because it wasn't about sharing God's power through a handkerchief. It was about what? Making money. Using God's name, using Jesus' power, using Jesus' authority for what? Personal gain. And you know what? We're going to see how there's some people here in Acts chapter 19 that think they can get away with kind of doing the same thing. Miracles are the works of God, not works manipulated by men. I could tell you stories about going to see this woman faith healer named Catherine Coleman. How I went to Pittsburgh with my grandmother once to be able to see this woman. Someday, when I have a little bit more time, I'll tell you that story. And how I found out very, very quickly that everything that she was doing was just a sham. It was incredible how not spiritual any of what she was doing was. So that we could understand what is happening here, Luke goes on to highlight an incident. Luke contrasts the extraordinary miracles done by God with some inept Jewish exorcist who wanted to imitate the miracles. They wanted to borrow the name of Jesus. And these Jewish exorcists were practitioners of magic, sons of a questionable priest. In fact, this priest's name is found nowhere in any priestly records. And they wanted to invoke the name of Jesus. And notice what it said. They commanded the evil spirit in the name of Jesus, whom Paul proclaims. And the evil spirit answered them back and said, Jesus I know, Paul I recognize, but who are you? Even the evil spirit realized that what this was a sham. They had no spiritual power. Why? Because they had no relationship with Jesus. You know, some of these preachers that claim they have power, they have no spiritual power because they really don't have a relationship with Jesus, because they're more about making money. They're more about gain than they are exalting the name of Jesus. Because this God-given power isn't about a particular formula or an incantation, but it comes from the authority of Jesus. And if you read the Gospels, especially the Gospel of John, Jesus says over and over again that he was given this authority to bring glory to God, not to man. The exorcist wanted to borrow Jesus' name for the purpose and profit of themselves. And they should have known. They should have known that spiritual power comes from Jesus, the one that we worship, proclaim, and follow. And he's going to do his power within his authority, how he chooses to do it, not because some human being tries to force it. And then Jesus was exalted in his power. Look at verses 17 through 20. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Also, many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. God worked extraordinary miracles through Paul. And he did this for a reason, because Paul was in Ephesus. And at this time, Ephesus was a center for the occult. This incident with the exorcist got the attention of many and brought great conviction, which also brought great change. God demonstrated his power. And notice that God demonstrates his power where? In Ephesus, in the territory of Satan. You got to love that, right? God said, listen, Paul, I'm going to send you back to Ephesus, and you're going to watch what I'm going to do. You're going to be a part of what I'm going to do. And the miracle showed the authority and the power of Jesus as he was exalted. And we are told that for many, fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord was extolled. We saw that in verse 17. And this word extol is interesting. It means lift up, glorify. And it's similar to the word exalt, because the word exalt means to glorify. So what is Luke telling us here? That Jesus' name was exalted. Jesus was exalted. And even when his name was extolled, when it was lifted up, Jesus was still what? Exalted. Jesus was exalted. These people agreed with God regarding their sin and brought their scrolls of magic and sorcery and did what? Burn them. Now, Luke goes on to tell us, this took quite a commitment on their part. Because Luke wants us to understand that the value of the stuff that was burned that day was 50,000 drachmas. Now, a drachma is a coin made out of silver, and it was equal to a working man's daily wage. So it's a day's wage times 50,000. A day's wage times 50,000, which in our economy today would be worth $5 million. That is conviction that brings about change. That is change because the name of Jesus was exalted. God brought a conviction so strong that they made a change from their sin. And you know, as I was thinking about this, I thought, you know, maybe God's Holy Spirit will lead us to a place of conviction in our hearts and lives where we can make a change from our current sinful habits and practices. Now, let me warn you that if you decide to let God's Holy Spirit bring this about in your life, it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you. Because some of those things that you enjoy, you might have to just get rid of. Some of those things that you watch, you might have to not watch them any longer. Some of those things that you listen to, you might not be able to listen to them any longer. But I'm here to tell you that when the Holy Spirit is convicting you to make some changes in your life, don't put him up. Don't put him off. Don't ignore him. Follow through with that change. But it's going to come with a cost. Maybe not to the tune of $5 million, but it's going to cost. So we should want to destroy everything that is not acceptable to God and then what? Never return to them. Because it's amazing what happens when Jesus is exalted in our hearts and in our lives. So what is it that I want you to take with you this morning? I want you to take this. As Paul was involved in God's mission, proclaiming God's message, he did not build a following for himself. He was pointing people to believe in Jesus as Savior. Paul was known to preach Jesus, and as he lived his life, to live his life to exalt Jesus. May the way we live our lives echo also some of the words of John the Baptist, where it's recorded for us in John chapter 3 and verse 30, where John the Baptist says, he must increase, but I must decrease. You see, that's the way that God wants us to live our lives, so that Jesus is exalted and we not. Because when we live this, he must increase, but I must decrease. Jesus will be exalted. Father, that's our prayer this morning, is that you will bring each and every one of us to the place of living our lives in such a way that we will say to you on a daily basis, he must increase. Jesus must increase, but I must decrease. Because when we live this, when it shows up in our actions, when it shows up in our attitudes, Jesus will be exalted. Father, make us a church. Make us the people of this church. Make us the people of this community, those who exalt Jesus in all that we say and all that we do. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This last song is real simple. Stand with me as we sing it. Sing it from your heart to Jesus.
Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank